What a wonderful privilege to share with you in a dynamic service this morning. I hope you are excited to be here, and I hope you've seen what I've seen here this morning. I've heard you talk about your Christmas boxes that you've sent overseas or are sending over there. I want you to know that I visit a lot of the countries where those boxes end up, and it's very, very much needed. One of the countries that I go to and just came back from recently was the Philippines. And one of the statistics, which I don't like to share, but it's a reality in that country, is that the average income in the Philippines today is less than $1,000 Canadian per year. And so there are many areas around the world where they not only need the gospel, but they need the gifts that we can share. We are so blessed in this country. And as I saw the children here, I had this terrible thought go through my mind that perhaps this Christmas it would be really, really great if we restricted our giving to what would fit in a shoebox. We have so much, and one of the things that will happen after the 25th of December, maybe after the 26th, I don't know for sure, there will be long lines at Markville Mall as people line up to return those gifts that they don't fit, they're not the right color, whatever. And we live in such abundance that we struggle to give people something that we hope they will like. That isn't the case where these boxes are going. And to hear this morning of members that have joined in your church, what an exciting thing to hear. And you know what really thrills me is to hear some of these words like Hong Kong, because that's where I remember spending many hours in an airport. But you know, God was there. We sang just a few minutes ago a hymn that we love, which was written by Keith Green, who is now with the Lord. And it says, "You've left your Holy Spirit with us until your work on earth is done." I was traveling for 13 hours from Vancouver to Hong Kong, the first time I went to the Far East. Had never been there. Was going to do some work with a mission organization that I had never known, but was being sent by the group that I work with out of Guelph. And they had asked me to go to Cambodia, and I had to stop in Hong Kong. As I was flying across the Pacific and over Japan, I was reading one of Anne Graham Lotz's books, which was really a lay commentary on the book of Revelation. And one of the things that I realized in reading the particular chapter that I opened to that day was this: that Satan is always present with us to try and defeat us. And one of the particular issues that he does or presents to us is to make us feel inadequate. And if there was anybody that was inadequate at that time, flying at 39,000 feet, having read that, going to a country he had never been to a part of the world he had never been to work with people he had never seen before, it was this man. And so I prayed, and I said, "Lord, would you please have one of your angels speak to me in Hong Kong?" Now, that isn't the usual kind of prayer that you and I share, is it? And it was really a reach out for me. We landed in Hong Kong at some ungodly hour, like 4:30 in the morning. Had to walk through, it's a beautiful, beautiful terminal, by the way. Had to walk and walk and walk, and I didn't want to sit anymore. So I was standing at a corner, waiting to where the ticket booth would open up so I could get my next boarding pass. And off to my right was a group of about 20 people of dark skin. And I just was standing there. In a few moments, a lady from that group came out and just sort of stood in front of me. And I'm one of those types of people that I'll talk to anybody anywhere about anything. And so I, of course, had nothing to do at 5 o'clock in the morning, so I walked forward and I started to talk with her. And I said, "Where are you from?" And she said, "Oh, I'm from Nigeria." "Oh, guess who was living in Nigeria?" I said, "Oh, where in Nigeria?" And of course, she didn't know me from a hole in the ground. And so she says, "Some province." And I said, "Oh, no, no, no. What city are you near?" And it turned out that she was from a city that was within 100 miles of where I used to live when I was in Nigeria with Mom and Dad. And so we got to talk. I said, "Where are you going and what are you doing?" "Oh, I'm a businessman on my way to China." And she says, I have an import-export business. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. And when you ask that question, it isn't very long until the question comes back. And what do? Oh, I am on my way to Cambodia to teach pastors and church leaders. Oh, here is my card. I'm part of the church in China. There was God's answer to David. What a marvelous, marvelous opportunity to see God at work. And I hope that that is your experience today. And so to the friends over here from Hong Kong, thank you for the memory. And I do a lot of reading, and one of the books you want to buy to learn more about the Chinese church is a book entitled Back to Jerusalem. Back to Jerusalem. It's only a small book, but we are going to see the Chinese church, the Indian church, sending out hundreds of thousands of missionaries to help in the task of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had some scriptures read to you this morning, and I want to thank Barry for doing that. And I want you to open your Bibles, please. And if you are one that is in the habit of taking notes, I will give you a few things to write down as we go through this. And then just to tell you, so you can keep track of where I'm going, at the end I'm going to show you a brief presentation of some of the work that I'm doing and just returned from in the Philippines, so that will be in a few minutes. But before we get there, I want to take us back 700 years prior to the birth of Christ, when the prophet Isaiah was speaking to the people of Israel, and he was sharing with them what we have in chapter 61. Those verses which are very common and often read at Christmas time. And the reason I like to read those is because it rivets our minds and our hearts on why Jesus came. And I think there are five reasons why he came that we need to keep in focus. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this morning I am here to say that why Jesus came is the same reason that you and I are Christians today. In other words, what his mission was in coming to earth the first time is exactly the same mission that you and I have wherever we are in the world today. And I do not want you to think that we have to go across the seas or around the world. God often calls us to be missionaries across the street. And whether or not you came in with this thinking this morning, I want you to leave with this in mind, that we are all missionaries together in the cause of Christ. You are a missionary as much as anybody else that goes under the designation of missionary. In those first three verses of chapter 61, I want to suggest that there are five things that Jesus came to do. Let me list those for you rather quickly. The first one was to preach good news to the poor. And one of the things that was interesting is if you follow through the Gospels and the ministry of Christ, that it was the poor who were receptive to him, because he was the one who was able to meet their needs. The second thing that we read in these three verses is he came to bind up the brokenhearted. One of the things that is true of our culture and cultures around the world today is that people hide behind many masks. But when you get the opportunity to share with an individual heart to heart, and they open up what are the challenges in their life, you will often find that people have broken hearts. That is one of the things that Jesus came to meet. He came to proclaim freedom, thirdly, for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners. We live in a free country. I want to suggest to you that we too are captive. We're captive to the philosophies that are so prevalent in our culture. We're captive to so many of the things that are part of our culture. And our prayer is that God would free us in order to be the missionaries that he would have us to be. What did he also come to do? Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And we've heard this morning about many who mourn, not only in the loss of close family members. Excuse me. But mourning over unrealized lives. Lives that have not experienced the fulfillment and dreams that they had as young people. I love to interact with young people because they are so full of enthusiasm and you can discuss almost anything with them and they have solutions for a lot of the problems of the world. They're exciting to listen to. They're exciting to interact with. But you know, something happens between when we're a young person and we get to be older, that a lot of those dreams fade and we realize that it's never going to happen for me. But I want to suggest to you that in Jesus Christ, it does happen, and that there is fulfillment, and that there is an answer to the mourning, to the brokenness that is in our hearts. And the fifth thing that Jesus came to do was to provide for those who grieve in Zion. There's a difference between mourning and grieving. We mourn over the loss of someone that is very dear to us, and we associate grief with that. But grieving is not always associated with the loss of a personal friend. Grieving can be over the situations that are part of our culture. Some of the things that are going on in Canadian society today should be causing us to grieve. I hope that that is something that you understand. I want to suggest that those are the same five things that are our mission. As we reach out as missionaries into the culture where God has placed us, and as I have watched Markham grow over the years, I have been amazed to see how God has brought into this geographical area people of so many, many different ethnic backgrounds. You don't need to go around the world. You can go across the street. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. But in Isaiah chapter 43 is where I want to take and give you a few more specifics that I think will bring this together and rivet it home in our hearts. Under the question, who are we? I want to suggest six things from Isaiah chapter 43. And I know I have to be very brief this morning, and I struggle with time. The first one is this: He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you. The first thing about our identity is that we are a special creation, formed by God Himself in His image. And ladies and gentlemen, around the world today, there are people who do not have the basic human dignity because their culture does not believe in creation in the image of God. That's the first thing we know that Isaiah is saying. Who we are a special creation. He goes on to say, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." As God's people, we are purchased at great price. That word redeemed. Now, we think of redeemed in our culture in a very, very trivial sense, don't we? When you go to the grocery store and you buy a particular product and you dig in your purse and you pull out a little coupon that says a dollar off. When you hand that to the cashier, she takes a dollar off. She has redeemed that for you. So there is always a cost involved. You are paying less money, but somebody else, somewhere, is paying the store for that particular dollar that you get off. When we talk of redemption here, we understand that it was at great price, and God has expended the lifeblood of His own Son in order that you and I can say today that we are redeemed. A third thing. He says, "I have summoned you by name. You are mine." As I look across this congregation, there are some of you that go back far enough, or at least in my memory, that I could name you by specific name. You're not just part of Markham Evangelical Missionary Church. You have a name. And that is one of the wonderful things that Isaiah says here. Although we are part of the throng of the redeemed around the world, we are known individually by our name. And one of the interesting things, if you look in the book of Revelation, the name that you now have is going to be replaced one day. And we are going to be given a new name And that new name will be what represents our character. One of the wonderful things of Scripture that I love. So we are a special creation. We have been redeemed. And we are known individually. Fourthly, those wonderful verses that we often turn to when circumstances in life cause us difficulty. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. I don't know whether you live a life of risk or not. And I don't mean foolish risk. I'm talking about risking for God. Reaching out, not always certain of what the outcome will be. Because these verses, which Isaiah shares with us, tell us that we are divinely protected. We're divinely protected. And one of the marvelous things that I always cling to, and before I travel, Marion and I will always have a discussion about what if something happens to me when I'm away. That we do not leave this life one moment before or one moment after God's will permits it. So we're divinely protected, giving us the courage to reach out. Fifthly, do not be afraid, for I am with you. God is with us. Do you realize that as you drive to work, as you interact in the intense meetings that you face, that God is there with you and that you are His witness? I love it. We are divinely reassured that we do not need to be afraid. Almost invariably, when I come back from traveling overseas, the first question that I will be asked is this, especially if I go to places that are politically tense: were you afraid? And you know, as God is my witness, I will stand here and say, I never, ever am afraid. Never. Doesn't matter whether I'm flying, whether the airplane has trouble, whether I'm walking the streets of a city I don't know, I am never afraid. Now, I don't take foolish risks, but I'm not afraid because I know that God has directed and led me to the place where I am. What a wonderful reassurance. And sixthly, and this is the key that I want you to leave with this morning. It says in both verses 10 and verse 12, you are my witnesses. Can I get you to turn that around and say together with me, I am God's witness. Would you say that, please? I am God's witness. That's what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah here. We are His witnesses. Not will be. After you've been a member here for a number of years, then you will be a witness. Not some of us. Not if you like it, you're going to be a witness. No. God is saying here that when you are my child, you are my witness. You are the person that I hold up in my hand to show the world that God is real and that the love of Christ is real in our lives. You and I, whether we say a word, are the witness to who God is if we claim the name of Jesus Christ. It was Francis Schaeffer, one of my favorite writers some years ago, who wrote a very small essay entitled The Mark of a Christian. And it was based on the verse in John chapter 13 where it says this, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And in that essay, Francis makes this grating statement. He says, when the unsaved world views those of us who are Christian, and if they see and understand that we do not act in love, they have a right to say God is not worthy of being believed in. That's because of our witness. Now, that's a strong statement, but the longer I live, the more I believe it. Now, if we are His witnesses, Isaiah goes on and gives us three things that we are witnesses to. Now, I know that's a bad English statement. What are we witnesses of? First of all, in verses 12 and 13, we are witnesses to who God is. You are witnesses that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver you out of my hand. There's a uniqueness about God. In the Old Testament, as we study it, God is a jealous God. And the first commandment suggests that he will not allow us to have any other gods in competition to him. He is unique. That is the first thing that we are witnesses of. There are many gods that are paraded around the world today. But I am reminded that when crisis comes into the life of people who espouse faith in other gods, that very often they turn to the God of Christianity. I was reminded recently of a Buddhist monk who was flying, and the aircraft experienced some very, very turbulent difficulty and was at the point when they thought they were going to crash, and he did not find himself turning and calling upon Buddha. He found himself turning and calling on the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other God. The second thing that we are witnesses to is to what God has done. And I heard Barry, as he welcomed the members into the congregation this morning, say that there had been testimony. Testimony is witness to what God has done in our individual lives. But also we testify to what God has done in history. What does it say in verse 11? I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. God is the one who reveals the future, and it is God who sees that that future comes to be. The third thing that we are witness to is this: what God will do. There is a future tense to our faith and to our relationship with God. Although the world may appear to be in difficulty in so many, many areas, let us never lose sight of the fact that the world is unfolding as God has determined and that he will bring it to its ultimate conclusion. In verses 5 to 7 of this same chapter, we read these words: I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God is going to bring a great culmination to the history that we are experiencing. And people from every tribe and nation are going to be joining together with you and I, who are witnesses to his love. I do some work in sharing the gospel of Christ with church leaders and pastors in generally less developed areas of the world. The organization that I do that work through is a little organization named after William Carey, who was a missionary to India, and it is entitled Carey Outreach Ministries. And our mandate is to go to areas of the world where biblical and theological training is not readily available. And so we have been to areas such as Cuba, Romania, Cambodia, Philippines, Nepal, and China. I need the water. Excuse me. There is, sorry, it's okay, thanks. Excuse me. And it is wonderful to be of service to these people. They are people who love the Lord and have a zeal for the Lord that I would love to transplant to many of our churches in Ontario. Let me give you an example. I was just recently in the Philippines, and one of the questions I asked them, I was teaching the last half of the Old Testament in survey form, and I said to them, I said, how many of you are from Christian families? The interesting thing was only about 20% of those students were from Christian families. They were all new converts, people who had come to the Lord in their own life experience. And I asked them, I said, how many of you have read through the whole Bible? And as sad as it was to hear, many of them said that they hadn't. Why? Because they haven't been challenged to do that. They speak almost exclusively from the New Testament,
And so it was wonderful to work with them and to challenge them to learn more of how this wonderful scripture of the Old and the Newer, Older and Newer Testaments come together. I want to share with you a little bit about what I did in the Philippines. It will be brief, and yet it's one of those things that at the end of being there, you have to say, I can't not be there. I had the opportunity in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, on this trip of speaking with a businessman, and I asked him what he was doing. He shared that he's part of a multi-international corporation that goes and does strategic planning. And he, of course, turned and he said, what do you do? And I told him what I was doing. And after some discussion, here was the final comment and final question he said to me. He said, why do you do it? Why do you do that? Because in his perspective, the only valuable thing to do was something that would have monetary value assigned to it. And you know, the only answer of why we are witnesses, whether it's across the street or around the world, is because of the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Do you agree with me? It wouldn't be hurt to hear an amen. Amen. Yes. Let me share with you, and I trust that technology will be our friend this morning. Okay. There we go. Isn't it wonderful to have people that know how to handle this? Thank you. Part of God's mission, the Philippines, helping pastors and church leaders. The Philippines is a group of islands. There are over 7,000 islands here. And the work that we're doing is largely through the middle part. There is Manila there. The city that I go to is Iloilo. And so where in the world is Iloilo? It's on this island right down here. And that's where I've been for the last 2 years. Being an island nation, you're not surprised to see the water. And there's the second island that is just out beyond it, beyond the pier there. Lots of industry here because the Philippines is quite an advanced country because of the American influence. Here's one of the boats that takes people between the islands at rather quick pace. The shipping that they do, some of this may be rice or products that goes from the major ports on to some of the others. You find them a very warm and inviting people, and one of the things that I always enjoy doing is getting out and seeing what the new culture is like that I've been exposed to. This is perhaps the nicest building. It's a new government building, the provincial center for Iloilo province. Then we have this particular vehicle, and I don't know if any of you are particularly mechanically inclined or not, but they have a unique vehicle in the Philippines called the jeepney. And I cannot describe it as anything that is comparable here in North America, because it does not come off an assembly line. It is a Heinz variety vehicle. It would have possibly a grill on the front that may be from a Honda or a Nissan. It may have a different motor, a windshield from a completely different car, a dashboard from something different, but they are all this long, open transportation that people get on. They go on routes around the city, sort of like a bus, and they pay and They get off and on, and you see they're open at the back, and people just stop them. They walk out into the traffic and get on them. Swiss Chalet, this was out on the streets of Iloilo. When I showed my daughter this, she says, oh, Dad, how gross. I wouldn't have been afraid to eat it. It would have been good. Or fresh fish from the sea, fish or prawns, bigger than the ones we tend to get here. Very, very happy people, lots of fresh fruit in the tropics. There was one I had never seen. I didn't taste it, jackfruit. This vehicle ahead of us is a mobile rice milling machine. So if you had a bag of rice that needed the hulls taken off of it, you could stop this fellow, and he would come and do that for you.
These are some of the people that I met down by the river. They're fishermen, but the tide is out, so their boats are on the ground, and they have to wait until the tide comes in, and then they can go out and fish. Many of the people in the Philippines live in very, very austere circumstances. It is almost to the point where you hate to take photographs, but ahead of you, you see here what are nothing more than shacks from our description, things that they can scavenge and find around to put up walls and a roof. And so there's many, many people who live very much day to day, moment to moment, in terms of livelihood. There are others who are able to afford to send their children to schools where uniforms are of the norm. And so when you see children like this, you know that they are going off to some form of usually Christian school. This is your local bottling plant for Coca-Cola. And as small as it seems, it's where it was distributed in Iloilo. And you notice the little bicycle thing here. There's no big truck to transport it around from place to place. These are all over the country. Three of these for 80. Now, if you went to the store and saw that sign, you would probably think, wow, that's really, really expensive for three bottles of pop. So is it? It turns out that it's less than $2, and I'm not a pop drinker, so I can't even tell you whether it's comparable to what we have here. Would you get three bottles like that? Probably here. And this is where, if you were buying your Coca-Cola products, you could. This is the kind of sort of short stop that you would find. This gentleman was just down the street from where I was staying. Protection is a critical, critical issue in most areas of the world that I go. And so I find it interesting to talk to this type of person. They're not afraid to use this. Everybody wears guns. And so I said, could I take your picture of it? And so, yeah, he was pretty amenable to that. This is the hotel where I stayed. And there's the list of the room rates. Excuse me. And because the Filipino people tend to be smaller in stature, I chose to go in a bed that was a little bit bigger. So it was called the matrimonial suite. It had really, really nothing to do with matrimony whatsoever. It just gave me a bed that was a little bit bigger. And the way I would describe it is probably in the olden days, we used to have a bed that was called a three-quarter bed, sort of between a single and a double. And that's about what that is. So you see, I live the life of the rich when I'm away. All right, nothing is spared. $854 per night. No, it's less than $20. All right, very, very, it's adequate. But in terms of star rating, it would be probably about a -2 or a -3. It was interesting there that when you go in to have a shower and you turn on the hot water, the only hot water that comes out of that is water that has been heated by the sun, so it is at best tepid. So we don't have a hot shower there. Williams Carey School of Theology. This is why I went, to be involved in teaching a group of people. This particular house and property was built or bought a year ago through the generous gifts of some North American Christians who invested in the opportunity to help their Filipino brothers and sisters. When you get people together at conference, Barry would attest that there's always food around. Here's the food that was put before us. That is fish, and that fish is just merely cooked whole. Then it takes a cleaver and just sort of chunks it up, and it was quite tasty. Quite tasty. There's a different kind of fish. You notice the soup at the bottom. Always seems to be a soup. Reminded me of boarding school where we always had to line up for things. And rice. They're rice eaters. And you see that gentleman in the top left-hand corner there with quite a significant pile of rice on his plate. And they eat rice three times a day. That young fellow is a policeman. So if there are any policemen here, there's the counterpart. And these are all pastors or church leaders in some way. By the time I had finished lecturing 4 hours in the morning, they were really, really interested in eating. Some were always assigned the detail of cleaning the dishes, And so out here you have two basins and three fellows doing the dishes. And if my recollection is right, there was no sunlight or anything like that. It was just merely water. You wash them off. Dory, it's okay. There we are, ready for another meal, and now everybody's gone back to listen to somebody else lecture, or else they've gone to sleep. A good cook keeps students happy. Now, I haven't taken a tour of your kitchen recently, but I'll bet it was better than this. And this is the kitchen. You'll notice there are two burners on this stove, and this lady and her helper cooked for 50-some people for a whole week. A time to rest. When you go to the tropics, one of the things that you always have to do is fit into their cycle. I'm the kind of guy that goes all the time, but they take a couple of hours to shut down, and so they'll find some place where they can stretch out or study. This is where they would sleep for the night, on these mats in the building on the property. It gets pretty cozy sometimes, but they are willing to put up with this in order to come and be taught. If you happen to be a taxi driver who has one of these kinds of vehicles, you can advertise Jesus the Way to Heaven on the top of it, and then you can sleep on it during the day. Or if you want to, at the bottom, at the back, instead of a bumper sticker, which is sort of hides behind a fish, you can put, Be Born Again. Don't hide it. A time to share and a time to encourage. Realize that many of these pastors are out in individual works on individual islands, isolated from one another. And I want to stop here and share with you something that happened a year ago. I had taught, and I'd come to the end of the course. We had had our examination, and I'd gone back to the hotel. And my host had said, David, can I meet you tomorrow morning to go to a store? We need a photocopier, and I don't know how to discuss it with the businessman. Would you do that? I said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. So I came down for some breakfast about 7:30, and here's my host sitting there. And I said, Warlito, I thought you said 10:30 you were going to meet me. He said, it's okay, David, it's okay. He said, I've just come back from the boats, and you saw them earlier. Now, throughout the teaching that I had done in that case on the first part of the historical part of the Old Testament, I had incorporated things that are encouragement to pastors, how to pray for one another. And as Warlito came and met me that morning, here's what he said. He said, I've just come back from taking some of the pastors to the boats so that they can go back to their islands. We have spent the whole night in prayer for one another as you encouraged us to do. The whole night in prayer. And you know, as I share that today, I'm humbled before the Lord that the Holy Spirit puts those ideas into my mind when I'm teaching Old Testament history to encourage pastors to pray for one another. And then they take all night before they go back to their churches to pray for one another. What an example. Barry, the next conference you go to. That's why they enjoy meeting together. That's why they need to meet together to uphold one another, to encourage one another, to sit around and discuss things. Now, one morning when I arrived to do my lecturing, this was the scene that I saw in the corner of the compound. The gentleman with the yellow shirt is pumping some water because he has just done some laundry. Extremely clean people. They can come from the most disheveled little shack, and they will be always cleanly dressed. It's one of the things that I like about them. The gentleman behind him is having his shower. And you notice, if you look carefully, he is soaping up. And then, of course, after that, you must rinse. And so you take a little bit of water and you pour that over. Try tomorrow. Don't turn the shower on when you go in. Just take a pitcher with about 2 liters of water in it and have your shower. Laundry done out there, always clean. And then, of course, the time to teach. But as you enter the place where you are teaching, there's a sign which says, shoes off. Now, understand that I follow custom when I go to cultures like this, because I don't want to in any way appear to be offensive to what they do. So I taught the first 2 days for 7 hours per day without shoes. Now, I don't know whether you realize this, but what happens is if you stand in one spot basically for 7 hours teaching, the arches in your feet start to sag. And what happens is it starts to affect your hips. And by the third day, I was starting to be having some discomfort in my legs. And I said, could I please wear my shoes? And I said, oh, certainly, certainly, please do. And of course, that set everything off right. They began every session with singing a hymn and prayer. And they sing exactly the same hymns that we do in English. And the lady at the piano there is the wife of my host, Warlito. The gentleman on the far right, just to tell you the type of people that we're teaching, is the gentleman who has his doctorate in education and is working for the Ministry of Education in Iloilo, and just a marvelous, marvelous man. The man in the striped shirt is the policeman again. There's somebody that looks like me and beginning to teach. Some of the other students, this gentleman in the red shirt is a professor at the local Christian university. He's an English professor. And so all of them are not lacking in education. Some of them are very, very well educated. One of the things that was interesting there, there's no air conditioning. And you have to understand that this is about as hot a day as we get in Ontario, and it's routine. And the humidity, because they're right beside the ocean, is about 100%. And so they had fans to try and make it a little more accommodating. There were 9 fans in this room, all running at high speed. And so it's sort of like going and, you know, trying to teach on the runway. Here they are. And I try and do some little things that move it from being just a distance professor-student relationship. And so I had taken with me 4 what we call the little things you carry in your pocket with calendars in them, little day timer type of thing. And they were Christian ones. And each day at the beginning of lectures, I would choose something so that we would select a person. On one day, I said, I have another one to give away. I want you to choose the person that has been in ministry the longest time. And they chose this gentleman here in the blue shirt. And it was so interesting. You can buy them at Mitchell's. In fact, that's where I got it. And I took it and I read what was on the front for him. And he thanked me so graciously. And the next day he came up to me and he said, David, look at the verse in here. And he was showing me a verse that was in this little day planner that was so meaningful to him. He had ministered for 24 years in the Philippines. A time for new friends. I met Brian and Nessie Ellis, who are from Manila. They have been missionaries there for 38 years. Nessie is Filipino. Brian is from Britain. And one of the things that God gives me the opportunity to do is to share with people who are missionaries, to encourage them, to pray for them. And I did so with these people. They live in a very, very desolate part of Manila. And he said, it is so nice to come to an area where there's greenery, but you know, there wasn't a person there that tried to take advantage of the closeness. It's just the facility we had to work in. And then after that, they all did well except for 2, and that was because of a language problem. The gentleman in the white T-shirt, whom you can see his face sort of looking in towards the center of the picture, is a pastor who supplements his income, and many of them are bivocational, as an embalmer. So one of the things that he does in the area that he lives in is he helps people who are in the culture, not necessarily part of his church, when there's a death in the family, he is able to do the embalming for them. So it gives a contact. And so God has given you, as his witnesses, opportunities to contact as well. There we are, Rossini and I were marking the exams. And then after the exam, I took the time to meet with every one of them individually, not to discuss particularly their marks, but to pray for them. And I would ask them in a few moments to talk to me and give me whether they were a pastor, a church worker, what their family was, because these men had left their families and realized that they were not able to work when they're at school. And so it was monetary sacrifice for these people to be here and taking the training. That's why what we do when we go to teach is we provide for them not only the books, we provide money for food so that they can come. So when we ask you to support people like me, I get nothing out of it personally. It all goes to expenses which end up
in the mission field. It was so interesting because after I had prayed with them individually, every one of them said, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you so much. And so, a time to celebrate when it's all over, all together. I just want to point out one gentleman here, towards the left, about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He's got a black strap over his right shoulder and a white t-shirt. That gentleman works for a bank in Iloilo. And he had asked for leave in order to come to take the course. And they said, all right, your leave is granted. But you must come back in the evening and on Saturday and do the work that you would normally have done during the day without pay. So every day after I was finished lecturing, he would go back with us into the city. He would go to his place of work. He would do the work that he would normally have done during the day, and he was doing it without any pay. There's a passion to know the things of God. Christ's mission is our mission. How will we bring his love to this community where God has planted it? Jesus said, you also go and work in my vineyard. As the chairs are stacked after a function here, they were there as well. And so I end with that. Thank you very much, and may the Lord impress upon our hearts that we are his witnesses.